Assessment and evaluation. How many of y'all have had to sit through a performance evaluation? Anybody? Yeah? All right. How excited are you about those? Sometimes, you know, it's like, hey, great. I know I'm a good worker and there's nothing bad you can say about me. And then somehow they finally managed to find something about us that we didn't see. I had one, a sort of like a, in the middle of the quarter. Now, working in the business world, I now work in quarters, you know, first quarter, second quarter. It's sort of annoying. But I had a, you know, middle, first quarter, sort of in the middle evaluation of how the first quarter was going, the plans for the rest of the quarter. Had that a couple weeks ago, and it was my first one, probably the first one I've, I think, maybe like ever had sort of in the business world, and it was really strange because I wasn't really sure what to expect or how harsh the guy was going to be on me. And this is a guy that I don't normally deal with. It's like my boss's boss, and I was really consumed with it for several days, worried about how well I was going to do or what was going to happen. And it's just frustrating because it's like, you know, some of these things, they just are what they are. And some things I just don't know that I can change. Some things I can work harder, but I don't know if I really feel like working harder to meet your metrics. And if I can just meet what I should be doing and ought to be doing instead of reaching all the high and lofty goals that you have for me. So it's hard sometimes when we're dealing with performance evaluations. And sometimes, maybe if you're a student, you can think of it as just test, right? I mean, that's what it is. It's an evaluation of your performance and learning the material. So every week or a few weeks, you've got a test or a quiz. That's an evaluation of your knowledge. Sometimes tests can be poor indicators of knowledge and understanding. Because are you studying for the test? Or are you studying to understand the material? Those can be two totally different things. They can be the same thing, but they can also be separate concerns, unrelated realities. I'm just learning this stuff enough to pass this test. Am I really understanding it? Maybe not. Or maybe so. Maybe I really do understand all of these things that pertain to public speaking or biology or whatever class it is that you're in. One of the hard parts about being a Christian is falling into the trap of religiosity. Doing things just to look good according to some criteria that a church or pastor or supposed fellow brother or sister in Christ is judging you from, right? So like a test. I mean, you know that they're judging you. You know that they have their test, their questions that they're asking of you, even if it's not outright out front, but maybe just in their mind. Maybe you can tell by their looks that they give you, things you've heard them say to other people. And sometimes that can turn into looking religious, and so looking good, trying to perform well, even though maybe that's not really who you are. That's not what you're really feeling underneath. It's not what you've really come to understand and to be consumed with in your life. Last week, we took a little detour in Acts chapter 11, and I think we're still going to spend some time on that detour. Maybe it's kind of like, you know, those truck way stations on the interstate that you drive by. Some trucks have to stop, right? Because it's open, you know, truck stop open, you know, or whatever that sign says. Sometimes they're closed. Sometimes they don't have to stop because maybe they've already like checked all the boxes. They just have to run through that little thing that's still on the interstate and they already have all their gauges checked or they already have a pre-inspection thing done, and so they don't have to get inspected in the middle of their route. Sometimes the truck has to stop for further inspection. Sometimes they go through those rolling weights and figures out, oh, maybe they're overweight, and so they've got to pull around, you know, and go back behind all the state patrol cars and the little booth that they have on there. They have to get inspected. As Christians and as a church, it is a good and healthy thing to examine ourselves, to assess ourselves, to stop and check. Are we living according to the pattern set before us? Paul says as much to one of the churches he wrote to, the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So the question becomes for us then, how is it that we should evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves? Specifically as a church, how should we evaluate ourselves? I mentioned last week that we cannot just base decisions off of numbers and, you know, worldly metrics, as it were. And so my suggestion, first off, is that any examination we do can probably come back to the idea of fruit. It should not be surprising that I say this. I mean, we do call ourselves the Vine Church, right? You know, I mean, what grows on a vine, but, well, grapes normally is what I think of when I think of a vine, but fruit, it's the idea, right? And if we are connected to the true vine, to Jesus Christ, then there will be evidence of fruit. And I would further classify our examination into two categories of fruit, inward and outward. That which the Spirit of God is doing in me, and that which the Spirit is doing around me and through me, inward and outward. As a kid in church, I grew up thinking that biblical fruit was solely, or at least primarily, the number of conversions that I was involved in. Are you bearing fruit? Which translated into, are you seeing people saved? Evangelism. But over the years, God has opened my eyes to understand Scripture better and to see that fruit is more than just what happens around me or through me. Fruit in the Christian life is an outward fruit, the making of other disciples, making new disciples, and discipling disciples. Fruit in the Christian life is also an inward fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. These things. When you think about it, those fruits are not just what we feel or know. Those fruits themselves are observable and identifiable. And so then we come to the question, you have inward fruit and outward fruit, fruit that the Lord is doing in me, changing my spirit, changing my life, but then outward fruit, fruit that God is using me in some capacity to do his work amongst other people, other Christians, other disciples, but then also helping to make new disciples. Okay, so are we purposefully seeking after both types of fruit? The fruit of inward repentance and personal spiritual growth, and the fruit of making disciples. Are both types of fruit evident in us? Not just as individuals, even, but collectively, as a church. It is very often that we can read Scripture and hear commands or instructions and receive them as independent, personal, private expectations. God is telling me that Stephen has to do this, that I need to be obedient to these commands. But we must go beyond that and also think corporately, collectively, that we ought to be doing these things, that these commands that we're given are not just personal directives, but they are corporate expectations and directives. Is this church encouraging me and equipping me to bear fruit both personally and alongside others so that all together we are making disciples? Are we being made into disciples? And are we making disciples of others? John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, let's recap here in this really long introduction for a minute. So the first thing, it is good and appropriate to examine ourselves, both personally and collectively. It is good and appropriate to examine ourselves, both personally and collectively. The second thing, the way we examine ourselves is by examining the fruit we bear, both personally and collectively. So again, that second thing, the way we examine ourselves is by examining the fruit we bear, both personally and collectively. The third thing I would say is there are broadly two types of fruit, inward and outward. The fruit of being a disciple and the fruit of making others disciples. So, with that foundation laid, how can we move forward? How can we do this? What are the basic ways that we can grow in these fruits, that we can bear these fruits? So I'm going to list two commands for us to follow, and then we're going to talk about ways to train ourselves to follow them. There are two commands that we are given in Scripture broadly. They are in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We read from Deuteronomy 6 earlier, which is where we find one of them explicitly stated. Leviticus 19 would be the other place we find the other command. But those two commands, as we get into reading our text for today in Matthew 22, if you haven't turned there already, you can. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. It's two commands: love God and love others. Love God, love your neighbor. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. I asked you to turn there and I wasn't even turned there. I'll get there in a second. So let me read that. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, if you're not familiar with what Jesus means by when he says all the law and the prophets, that means the Old Testament. Okay, so like everything we've learned up to this point until now when I've entered into history, in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, if you were to summarize the entirety of the Old Testament and what we've learned from it, it is that you should love God and that you should love those people around you. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, that first one, love God. It's what we read in Deuteronomy 6. You should love God. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. So he's talking about your intentions, your desire, your will, the knowledge that you have. So, I mean, when you just think about those things that are listed, your heart. I mean, what do we think about when we think about our heart? Even if it's not exactly the same as what Jesus meant, because they didn't have the exact same metaphors that we have nowadays. But even if we were just to bring it into our own lives, and what we view as Americans as our heart, what comes to mind when you think about your heart? Well, if you're a doctor, I mean, maybe some other things, but most of us aren't doctors in here. So what comes to mind? Like your emotions, your feelings, your desires. I mean, when you think about your soul, when you think about your mind, it's your knowledge, the things that you know, the things you've come to understand. It's your will. It's what I want from my life. It's what I want to happen. And all of these things are going to prove themselves in some level of action. What God desires from us as his people, as his creation, is to know him. To know him and to obey him. And what's really interesting is, for the most part, some of what we've even been looking at in Acts chapter 10 and 11 for the past few weeks, is that we don't have all of the same rules to follow that the people in the Old Testament had to follow. We're under different guidelines now in many respects. We don't have to worry about eating kosher. We don't have to worry about whether or not this has pork in it. We can eat all of that we want if we want to. We don't have a ton of rules to follow as Christians, as New Testament believers. We don't have listed for us, do all these things in this particular way. There is a lot of freedom given to us as believers. There aren't sacrifices that we have to make every day or every week or every year. In my Bible reading plan, I'm still reading through the book of Numbers, and even in the book of Numbers, just like later in the book of Exodus and all throughout the book of Leviticus, and the book of Numbers still is just a ton of sacrifices, just sacrifices and more sacrifices, and you should observe this festival and this ritual and whatever, and there's going to be more sacrifices, and you should kill some more rams and some more goats and some more sheep, and you should make some more bread in this particular way, this much. Like all these sacrifices that they have to do constantly, few times a year, even special celebrations, as on top of the everyday things that they have to do. There aren't feasts and celebrations that we necessarily have to observe. Now, we do as Christians. We observe Christmas and Easter, as it were, two major holidays in our calendar. But we don't have to. I mean, because I think, rightfully so, every week we ought to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ought to celebrate the fact that Jesus came to be born of a virgin and lived and died for us. And that he was raised from the dead to show that he had the power over sin and death, that he conquered sin and death. That we are free from sin now when we put our trust in him. We don't have a lot of commands. But the one thing that we do have that is consistent is this general command to love God. Whether you were in the midst of doing all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, or whether now you're a New Testament Christian and you don't have all those observances that you have to do, all those rituals and things, he just wants us to love him, to desire him. We read even in Psalm 16, where we've been reading systematically through the Psalms as we begin our services together. And in Psalm 16, it talks about, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Like, just being with you brings me joy. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he gives that command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, whatever three words he uses out of those four that I always say. At the end of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day." Like, this is for our good. Loving him brings us the good that we are striving for in our lives. In Psalm 16 that we read earlier, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We can look around this world and we can see all the things, the shiny objects and the desire for money and for a good career and for a healthy and happy family. And none of those things are necessarily bad, but we can have our focus be on those things. And in the midst of all that, God is with us, alongside us, saying, look at me in the midst of all that, and you're going to find that fullness of joy that you're looking for. You're going to find that satisfaction that you can't find in these other things. And you might seem to find it temporarily, but eternally and lasting, it's found in me. There's fullness of joy here, not just temporary satisfaction, not just temporary delights, but a fullness of these delights. When it comes to our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, there are two things that come to the forefront when we think about that relationship with Him. How is it that we express this love for God? How can we build that relationship with God that it seems He's expecting from us? And I would say that the two major paths would be prayer and the Word. Prayer and understanding who He is as He's revealed Himself, particularly in His Word. We want to know Him and we want to build that relationship with Him. So if we rightly view Him as a loving Lord and King, as a gracious and merciful Master and Savior, then a component of that must be living according to His ways. And true knowledge and wisdom is not just learning facts, but applying those truths to our lives. And we do that personally, and we do that in community. We do this with the full understanding that the Spirit of God brings us true and lasting repentance. It's not for us to jump higher and work harder and run faster through our own efforts alone. Philippians 2, Paul says, so now not only in my presence, but that much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's not just you. It's not Paul saying, hey, Christians, obey harder, obey more. He's saying, yeah, desire obedience, but realize that God's not saying, figure this out on your own. He's saying, I'm with you in these things. I'm helping you. And so, if you do love me, you're going to work on this. And I'm going to work with you on this. And what we are obeying is not just laws, but the truth behind all of it. That God's ways are better than our ways. That what we sang earlier, that we need Thee every hour, that we do recognize we need Him every hour. In joy or in pain. Because if He's not with us, then we really do believe that life is vain. Like, what's the point of all this spinning our wheels? That true joy and lasting peace come from Him and are found by living according to the realization that this world has deceived us and will continue to try to deceive us. That we are prone to wonder, and that the lies found in this world will lead us astray and down a path of destruction and falsehood. We do not obey in order to prove ourselves. We do not obey in order to curry favor. We obey because He has poured out His love into our hearts. And the overflow of that love, the outcome of the presence of that love, is love toward Him in obedience. And it's obedience not to religious standards. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance. All that stuff. It is obedience to the spiritual matter of fact. It is being confronted with the truth, knowing the fact, but then turning that fact into a reality for us. Trusting that what we spiritually believe and have spiritually come to know can be physically accomplished. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not fully, but we can grow in those things. Hebrews 12:14. Says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In verse 12, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's so hard in this life because we're trying to find the balance of God is the one who is doing this work in me, but there is some sort of divine cooperation between God and me, between God and us, that sees my strivings and my work as good as long as I'm viewing that with Him, alongside of Him, not in opposition to Him, where he's judging me the entire time, but where he's saying, look, yeah, you know, like a little kid who's learning to walk. I mean, that kid who's a year old doesn't know how to climb up the stairs, but you can kind of pull him up a little bit and he can take those little bitty steps up each one and he can lift his leg up, but he's not really the one who's making up the stairs. You're dragging him. Like, I mean, you're carrying him, but he thinks he is and he looks like a big boy or a big little girl, you know, like, and they're happy about that. That's the sort of picture, maybe, of what we ought to have, but that means that we, as those little kids who like to think that we are big kids and that we know what we're doing, are recognizing that He is holding our hand and that He is the one lifting us up. And as much as we want to think that, oh, look at those stairs that I've just climbed, look at those stairs that we have just climbed, that He has brought me through, that He has brought me out of the midst of these things in my life. That I didn't just white-knuckle my way into getting myself out of all of these sins in my life, but that God has been gracious to me and He has forgiven me and He has given me the capacity to know that these things are sin and to know that His way is better than these paths of sin that I've known in the past. It's going from understanding these as facts, studying the Bible and recognizing truth, to then applying that to my life. A spiritual knowledge coming into physical and personal reality. We're not just looking for Bible study when we talk about prayer and the Word. We're looking for Bible application. How is it that I can love the Lord my God with all of my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength? And the second command that Jesus says is so similar. It's love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, so not just the one, not just love the Lord, but on both of these commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so we cannot neglect the second one of loving others as ourselves, loving your neighbor as yourself, your time, your energy, the compassion that you show yourself, the forgiveness that you show to yourself by being able to move forward and say, you know what, I really screwed that up. But that doesn't mean I'm going to quit. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop believing in myself. It means I'm going to keep going. knowing that, you know what, that way didn't work. So maybe I just need to try a different way. Or maybe, you know what, I didn't have the right motivation in that. And so I just need to regroup and consider. But we show ourselves forgiveness all the time. We show ourselves compassion all the time. We argue for ourselves, right? I mean, I'm sure some of you do this, where you get in an argument with somebody and, you know, then maybe you get in the shower and you're like, man, you know, I was so right. And I just wish I would have said all those other things. And, oh, man, you know, are you just get off the phone with your boss or a coworker that you just engaged with, and you go sit back down at your desk or your table and you're just thinking, man, they're so wrong and I'm so right. The time and energy that you put in to doing the things that you love to do. Love other people in that way. Start learning to love what they love to do. Start learning to have energy towards what they care about. To show them compassion when they fail us. To show them forgiveness. That when they're in need, I'm ready and willing to help them. That when they failed me and made me upset, that I'm ready to forgive them. We love doing the things we enjoy. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing them. So maybe we should stop spending all our time on the things that we enjoy and start spending time on things that others enjoy. What does it mean to love others as yourself? To learn to love what they love. Not necessarily in the fullness that they do, but to some extent, for their good, for their enjoyment, for their benefit. That's some of what it has to mean when he says love your neighbor as yourself. Recognize how you love yourself, how you give yourself the benefit of the doubt, and start treating other people in that same regard. I spent a lot more time on the first one and not that much on the second one, but I wanted to just leave us with a few minutes of contemplating all of kind of where we started and the little bit of Matthew 22 that we've looked at. We mentioned that to love the Lord fully as he has called us to, where some of that has to take place is in prayer and understanding who he is through his word and applying that to our lives by being in conversation with him, by saying, I want to know him more and I want to talk to him. I want him to know what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. He already knows, but I think he wants us to say it. I think he wants us to admit it. However positive or negative it is, he delights to hear from us. And he has delighted to show who he is through these thousands of pages that we have. Over and over again, we find his character. We find his actions proving his character. We find what he's done for us. In Christ, particularly, and saying, I gave my son so that you could experience full forgiveness. And I think when it comes to loving neighbor as self, loving those around us as we love ourselves, that maybe two of the ways that we can do that are even the same thing. By praying together and by studying the Bible and applying it to our lives together. Especially when it comes to loving other Christians as ourselves. It's the saying, look, I can't fix all your problems because I'm not Houdini. You got problems. You know, and I know I got problems. And I'm not expecting you to be able to fix my problems either. just the way that I can't fix all your problems, but I know that we both know the one who can, and so let's go to him together. The way that I pray for myself and that I think about myself when it comes to prayer and the request that I have for God to work in my life and to do, I'm going to be just as fervent praying for you. And let's do that together. Not just so that I'm proving that I care for you and that I love you just as I love myself, but because that's who I have become in Christ. That as Christ is developed in me and formed in me, and I become mature in Christ, this is who Christ was. He spent time giving of himself in his life for the people around him. He showed them compassion. He cared for them. He performed miracles for their good so that they could be cured of the illnesses that they had, so that they could have the demons exorcised from them, no longer bothering them. He prayed for them. He taught them. He was a true friend. He ate and drank with them. And so it ought to be that we, as people who desire to obey these two great commandments, maybe at least try to begin to view them as opportunities to pray to that God that we love and to do that together with others for their benefit, on their behalf. And that we help them to understand who God is. I mean, how can we be more loving than to declare the truth of who God is and what he's done, that he brings fullness of joy and offers it to them just as he has given it and offered it to us? I mean, what more would we want for them than to experience the fullness of joy in God's presence by bringing them into God's presence? So how can we as a church do these better together? And that's really the question at the end of the day for each of us as individuals and then us collectively as a church. How can we do these things better together? Knowing that we've been called to be disciples who make disciples, how can we be those disciples who love God and who love others? How can we make disciples to love God and to love others? How can we do these things better together? What things do we need to change? What ways can we improve on how we accomplish these things, on how we have a focus on these things in particular, if this is truly what we know and understand God to have revealed to us through his word as how to obey him and how to follow him appropriately for all time? How can we do these things? I don't think at the end of the day, when we ask all these questions and we try to figure out how is it that we can better reach people, better equip people, that it comes to something other than at least this soft and easy beginning of prayer and application of God's word and God's truth in our lives. So how can we better do those two things? together so that we might more broadly then reach those even around us that are not a part of us. I think that's where we ought to begin the conversation when it comes to examining ourselves as a church, even as individuals. Where am I when it comes to my time in prayer? Where am I when it comes to my ability, desire to apply God's word to my heart and to my actions? How can we do that? That's what I want us to spend some time thinking about and considering. Because it probably means that we ought to do together more than just an hour or an hour 15 minutes, or I mean, what are we at now? You know, I mean, we started 10 minutes late like we normally do, and you know, we're an hour and 10 minutes into it. We're going to sing a couple more songs. It's going to be another 10 minutes. You know, then we're going to be done. Maybe we'll hang out for another 30 minutes. We don't have to figure this out today, but we can't just keep putting this off. We can't just keep acting like an hour 15, an hour 30 together every week is sufficient to produce these things for each other in our lives, that maybe we need to consider what else, how we can more so do these things together. And if there are any other particular applications of God's word as we read it, as we study it, as we apply it, that we can figure out how to do together to help proclaim the gospel, not just to ourselves and in our circle, but around us and outside of us. I think we really need to consider this, that each of us really need to pray about this. And so maybe what I would encourage particularly is two things as I close, is I can figure these things out. I can make a plan of action, and I can ask everyone to be a part of that, it's what a lot of people do, and probably would be legitimate. And it may end up what needs to happen. But I think that what I would rather have initially is a longing and a desire from each of us, from each of you as individuals, and from myself as an individual, this desire to love God and to love neighbor together. And if you come to that realization that you love God and that you love your neighbor as yourself, and that even if you do it poorly and not very well, just like me, that we can do this together and that you want to do this together, and that let's grow in this. Let's help learn from one another how to do this. I want that to be a desire that I'm not forced to plant in you, but that you get from the Spirit of God Himself through even just a sermon like this. And so I want that desire to come from you, and I want to hear about that. I want to know that. I want you to communicate that with yourself in your own heart to the Lord, and I want you to communicate it to someone else in here. And if just one person, then let me know so that I can know how particularly to pray for you and how to encourage you and how together we can figure out particular ways to move forward better together, more than just even once a week. So would you pray about that? Would you consider that? And would you pray expectantly? And then communicate what it is that God speaks to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. God, these things we cannot do on our own. You've got to do these things in our hearts. And so we do pray expectantly, knowing that you desire to work in us and that your Spirit is able and ready and willing, and that maybe you've been waiting on us to truly submit ourselves to your will and to your ways, that we would stop just loving ourselves as comes natural, but that we would focus on loving you and loving those around us. God, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of who we are, because it's your heart. God, bring us clarity. Help us to build your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.